This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 22 in a series on the Gospel of John. This message is taken from John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42, and is titled Hanukkah on Solomon's Porch, Jesus' Conversations with Hardcore Skeptics. Now here's Pete with today's message.
We do come into your presence today, our living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do come to give you praise because we do recognize that you really are the source, the fount, the origin of all good things. Every perfect gift comes down from you, the Father of lights. As James says, there's no change with you. There's no shifting. You never cease to be who you are consistently, the God of grace and mercy and power and kindness, and we come into your presence today. And we worship you, but Lord, as we do come today, we come recognizing that you are indescribable and inscrutable. We don't have you completely figured out, yet you have revealed yourself to us and let us know who you are. And we know who you are, and yet, Lord, we don't always know the trajectory of your plans and why you allow into our lives what you do and where you're headed us. But Lord, we do know that we are headed home, ultimately to you. And because of Jesus, we are yours forever. And so, Father, we come to you today as your people who struggle, who are looking for your guidance, who don't have answers, but who know you're in charge. And we seek to hold on to your hand as you lead us through this life. Lord, we do. As Jeff said, we have confessed our sins to you. And we come today into your presence not to do religion or to play like we're perfect. We're not. We're yours, though. And you've forgiven us in Christ. And you've changed us and done incredible things in our lives. And we pray that you continue the good work that you started, Lord. Never stop. Never stop it. Keep developing us, keep moving us, changing us from the inside out, helping us to understand the abundant life that you've called us to, and give us mercy and grace every day of our lives, Lord. Lord, you know every person in this room, you know those who need healing, who need help, those who are not here and why, and Lord, the help they need. And so we come to you today and we look for a word from you. We look for guidance. And so we pray for the one who teaches that you would forgive him his sins. Use one who is finite to communicate your infinite truth, Lord. Open us up to who you are, what you've called us to do. Make a difference, we pray, in the strong name of our risen Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here. And if you have your Bibles, take them. Some of you have gone on vacation and you said you're still in the Gospel of John. Yes, we're still studying through the Gospel of John. So take your Bibles and turn to John 10. We're in a segment in the Gospel of John that is very much contained, and it almost sounds like Jesus taught this message several places, several times. It's a powerful message. Some of the most incredible words of Jesus' teaching is found in John chapter 10, and we're going to look at some more of those today. Today, do you see the title of the sermon? Today we're going to talk about Hanukkah. Hanukkah on Solomon's porch. And that's the topic today, as we see Jesus looking and talking and interacting with skeptics, people who didn't believe in him. And I dare say we have people who are here today. You don't know why you're here. You wonder how you got here. Some friend brought you. You said yes in a weak moment. But there are skeptics everywhere. And Jesus spent a lot of time with people who didn't believe in him. And so today we're going to look at this. And I really have, frankly, three goals for this sermon. One goal is that we would understand skeptics better. There's a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. Why not? We need to understand them better because we're here for them in large measure. So I want to understand that. And then secondly, not only do we want to understand skeptics better, but I want to see with you how people overcome their skepticism, everyone in this room at one time, if you're a Christian. At one time, you didn't believe. Well, what made the difference? What brought you over from being a skeptic to a believer? And then lastly, I want our faith to be strengthened in Jesus Christ. And I think we can do all three of those things today. And so there'll be a test at the end of the service not on you, but on me to see if I got through my points. So that's what we're going to look at today. By the way, next week, Steve Brown is preaching. So plan to be here and invite your friends to come as well. But our text today is John 10, 22 through 42. And this is God's word for us today. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, but no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" I love that. "We're not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. This is God's holy word. I want to set the stage as we take a look at this text for you. I want to give you a picture of this background, Hanukkah on Solomon's porch. I want you to kind of get the feel for where all this takes place and then give you a background comment that really underlies this text before we look at Jesus and the skeptics. And the text tells us that it was winter on Solomon's colonnade. And by the way, I have a picture, a rendering, a model, in a sense, of Solomon's colonnade that was connected to the temple in Jerusalem in the first century. It was a popular place in the winter in Israel. It can get cold and raw and rainy during the winter months. Not as much rain as we got here. By the way, as a side observation, we got water in those doors. We got water in the office. We got water in places where water shouldn't have gotten. And we got so much water, that retention pond out my window, my office window is so big, we're going to rent it for water skiing this coming week. So if you're interested, golly, I can't believe it. And they still say we don't have enough water. Well, it rained in Israel in the winter, but not as much as we got, but the colonnade, Solomon's porch or colonnade, was a popular place during the winter because it was rainy, because it was cold. But let me tell you a little bit about this place. Of course, you know the first temple was built by Solomon, and then it was destroyed. But after the exile, another temple was built during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. But by the time of Jesus, Herod the Great had come along, and Herod the Great was a great builder. He had built seaports. He had built palaces. He built the temple in Jerusalem, taking the limestone that surrounds Jerusalem, that bright white limestone, and he built the temple in an amazing way. So if you were traveling up to the temple, you would see the temple of Jerusalem shining in the sunlight. It was just an incredible place. And the rumor has it, that the tradition was that place under the columns was left over from Solomon's temple that had been built 900 years before. So Herod the Great built this great porch with the roof and the columns that some of them went up 40 feet in the air. It was just a beautiful place. And rabbis went there to teach. Jews went there to pray and to meditate. And Jesus went there because he wanted to be known. And so that's why he was there when the skeptics descended upon him. And now John tells us another important thing. This all takes place not only in the temple of Solomon and Solomon's porch, but it took place during the winter, just before the festival of dedication, or the festival of the lights, or more commonly known as what? Hanukkah. And some of you are wondering, what is Hanukkah all about? You woke up this morning saying, I just want to know about Hanukkah. It's coming up. Today, your dream is going to be fulfilled. I want to tell you about Hanukkah. Because 168 years before Jesus was born, something took place in Israel that led to this new festival of lights called Hanukkah. Well, what was it? 168 years before Christ, the nation of Israel was ruled by a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV. Isn't that a name? Antiochus Epiphanes IV. Now, this guy he was an ambitious political leader. He was a descendant of Seleucus, who was one of the two generals that split up Alexander the Great's empire. Alexander the Great died at age 33. And then they split up his empire. Seleucus got a part of it. And his descendant, Antiochus Epiphanes, was the king. There'll be a test on this at the end of the service, and you need to know this to get into heaven. Antiochus Epiphanes was in charge of Israel 168 years before Jesus. Now, Antiochus was so ambitious that he saw a piece of land outside of his borders that he wanted. And so he went after it. The trouble was that Rome owned that piece of land. And when he went after that piece of land, Rome came with its legions and fought Antiochus Epiphanes, and Antiochus Epiphanes lost. And the Romans said, all right, you owe us this much money. And the tribute was phenomenal. Millions of dollars a year. And the Romans said, we'll let you keep your empire, but you pay us every year. And you don't pay us, our troops will be in before you can blink. So Antiochus has got a problem. The problem is he owes a lot of money to Rome and the troops are there. There is another problem. His empire has got all kinds of little skirmishes all over. There's fight there, a fight up here. He's constantly putting out fires all over his empire. And he thinks, how can I bring unity to my empire? And this is what he decides. I'm going to make us a Greek empire. All my people with all the different ethnicities are going to speak Greek, think Greek. We're going to eat Greek. How many of you like Greek food? I do. I love it. And so he said, and that's a pretty cool idea. And most people in the empire said, all right, we'll do it. Except the Jews. A lot of Jews liked the idea of becoming more Greek. But most of the Jews said, no way. There's something like, no way, Jose. It's in the original Aramaic and untranslatable. But most of the Jews said, it's not going to happen. So Antiochus Epiphanes said, yes, it is. And he invaded Jerusalem with all of his troops. He had troops there, but he invaded it. 168 years before Jesus was born, he invaded Jerusalem and outright killed 80,000 Jews. Outright, slaughtered them. Then he took 80,000 more Jews and sold them into captivity because he needed money. And then he invaded the temple and took the money. Temples were notoriously rich back then. Gold and silver and money. And he outlawed everything Jewish, said the Bible can't be read, circumcision can't be. Mothers, if you allow your child to be circumcised, you will be crucified and your baby will be hung around your neck. This was a wonderful guy. And I want you to know he was willing to do it and he did it. And he turned the temple into a brothel. Catch this, and this is all underlies the text, a huge historical truth. And the truth is this: never underestimate the power of money, stress, to lead us to make monstrous decisions. Antiochus made a monstrous decision because of money stress. And there's an application for us, and that is that we can do the same things too. He was an incredibly ambitious man, and sometimes we Americans can be incredibly ambitious. We want all of this stuff, and it can get us into a situation where there is money stress that then leads us to make other decisions that are poor decisions because of money stress. And if you've looked in the bulletin, by the way, side note here, major side note. If you've looked in the bulletin, we are under a cash flow crunch approaching crisis proportions too. And some of us have been just trying to get through the summer and see how it's going to go, because summer the giving's always lower. Look at the numbers, and there's a cash flow crunch for us as well. And you know, when we start, by the way, when we started the building, the numbers all looked wonderful on paper. Wonderful, we could do it. And then concrete, steel, copper all went up, and that went up, and then the housing market crashed, and people who had jobs for years didn't, and giving went down. And I've prayed and talked to colleagues all over the country about this. Most pastors I know, especially churches that are moving ahead and taking steps of faith, most churches I know are struggling with exactly what we are right now. We have a great stewardship team that has put together a plan for us, and we're going to be presenting that in the weeks to come. I'll let you know more about that. They are going to keep us, I believe, from making poor financial decisions in a financial crunch. So we've got plans that are coming that are going to be good. I ask you to pray about that and be a part of that, as you have been, and you've been generous and giving. This one thing I can say as a senior pastor of this church, our ambition is in the right place. I've prayed about it. I've examined my heart and the elders and the deacons. You know, I think our ambition is in the right place. We want to be here to glorify God. We want to enjoy Him. We want to spread the news. We want to give money away. 11% of what comes in goes to missions. So our ambition is not for ourselves. Our ambition is for God and for helping people. And that, I can say, is a good thing, that our ambitions are in the right place. All right, we'll talk more about that another time. But back to Antiochus and what happened. Antiochus, I didn't tell you that when Antiochus came into Israel, some of Israel's men said, "That's enough. I love these guys." There was a father and four sons, and they said, "That's it." The oldest son's name was Judas, who got a nickname, the Hammer. In Greek, Aramaic, different language, it can be translated Maccabees. Judas Maccabeus, Judas the Hammer. And he and his four brothers said, "That's it, we're going to stop this." They started a revolt against Antiochus. And in 4 years, Antiochus and all of his troops were out of Israel. The temple was reclaimed. It was cleansed. I don't know if they got any of their money back, but it was a new day. The guys had come together in Israel, and they fought for freedom. And they made it happen. And so they rededicated the temple. And when they rededicated the temple, what do you think they lit in the temple? Candles. What do you think every Jewish home had in their house, in their windows? Candles. And Judas the Hammer said, "For 8 days, we are going to celebrate freedom." And since 168, Jews have been celebrating Hanukkah. I used to just as tear me up, but my Jewish friends would get 8 days off of school and a gift every day. I thought it was great enough that they got off of school for 8 days, but then they also got a gift every day. I thought that was cool. I almost converted. Everybody thought I was Jewish anyway, so why not? But it was here. By the way, application. Give your Jewish friends a Hanukkah card this Christmas. Well, this Hanukkah. Tell them you're glad they won. And that you know what it's about. Might blow them away. But tell them anyway. Now, oh, the skeptics. The skeptics. We're going to talk about the skeptics because, but what's fascinating to understand is that right now when Jesus is walking on Solomon's porch at Hanukkah, is that the descendants of Judas Maccabeus, the political descendants of Judas Maccabeus, are now coming after him. And the freedom fighter is Jesus. Jesus is the one who's standing up for truth. He's the one who's standing up for what's right. And so let's talk about the skeptics for just a couple of minutes. And there's three things we can learn about skeptics of Christ, skeptics of Christianity. Every one of us knows skeptics that don't believe. Now, you need to understand a few things about them. First of all, you need to understand that skeptics don't really pursue knowledge, they pursue loopholes. A true skeptic of Christianity is somebody who really is not looking for the truth. They're looking for loopholes to what Jesus says. And so you get in a discussion with them and they're not listening to you like they didn't listen to Jesus. They're just looking for loopholes. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Would you just tell us plainly?" And Jesus said, "I did tell you." I wonder what Jesus' tone of voice was. Was he angry? Was he frustrated? Was he just very calm? I don't know. I really, when I get home, I'm going to ask him. You know, did he say it like this? "I did tell you. But you do not believe because you can't. I told you." Skeptics are selective listeners. I know, because I used to be a skeptic and I used to hear only what I wanted to hear, but when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, do you remember back in John 4 when we got there? He said to the woman that the Messiah was coming, and then he said to the woman, "I who speak to you am he." And then in John 8, 28, Jesus said, "So when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one who claimed to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me." In John 8, 58, he said, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am," which is a direct quote of the Old Testament, where God says, "I am." And so Jesus says, "I am God." Very clear, and all the Jews would have known that. To the blind man whom he healed in John 9 that we saw, he said, "I am the Son of Man," which is a reference to Daniel, where Daniel says that the Son of Man is a supernatural being. They all knew, the Jews knew. Skeptics, though, are not looking for knowledge. They're looking for loopholes. They got to get away around this thing because they don't believe it. Dave Slater told me the story. One of the best lawyer jokes I have ever heard, about a United Way worker who had found out that one of the richest lawyer in town had never given to their charity. So he made an appointment with him, went in and said, "You know, sir, our research has shown that you have never given to the United Way. And we wondered if you wanted to make a donation to the United Way." And the lawyer thought for a minute and looked at him and he said, "Well, I've got three things to say. The first thing, in your research, did it also show that my mother is dying after a long, painful illness? She has huge medical bills and she has no ability on her own to pay those bills. Did your research show that?" I said, "No, sir, we didn't know that at all." I said, "My brother, did you know, secondly, is a disabled veteran, blind, confined to a wheelchair, unable to support his wife and six children. Did you know that?" "No, didn't know that." "Thirdly, did your research show that my sister's husband died in a dreadful car accident, leaving her penniless, with a mortgage, six children, one of whom is disabled? Did you know that?" He said, "No." And he said, "Well, if I didn't give any money to them, what makes you think I'd give any to you right now?" Two of my lawyer friends in the first service were looking at me. I've got a couple in this service too. I want you to know, not all lawyers are that way. Especially not in this church. But what I want you to know is that not all Pharisees were that way either. But it was the same moral attitude of the bad guys that underlay the Pharisees' skepticism. They didn't want to know the truth. We need to understand that sometimes our skeptics are not just looking for truth. Secondly, I want you to note skeptics not only don't pursue knowledge, they pursue loopholes, but skeptics don't believe because they can't believe. Now listen, this is tough. So listen to these words again. Jesus said it, I didn't. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. Now, Merrill Tenney gives six marks here of true believers, and I don't have them up here for you to copy down. You'll have to trust me. Here they are. First of all, true believers have a sensitivity to God. Jesus said, they hear my voice. Secondly, they follow. I know them. There is a fellowship. I know them. Thirdly, there's obedience. They do follow me. Then there's life. I give them eternal life. Assurance. They shall never perish. Security. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Sensitivity, fellowship, obedience, life, assurance, and security. But the skeptic has a corresponding six traits. Here they are. Obduracy, hard heart. Alienation, they're not close to God. Rebellion, death, danger, and perdition. Now, can we talk? Why did Jesus phrase this in such a way he did? He said that once he makes someone a sheep, then they can believe. And for us, that's contrary to the way we think. It's like, well, wait a minute, we believe and then we become sheep. But Jesus says, no, you can't believe. You're a skeptic. You can't believe because you're not one of my sheep. And this twists our categories. Why in the world did he say it this way? I think because of this. He wants the skeptics to know what danger they're really in. That without him, they couldn't have any eternal life. And that eternal life comes from Jesus. Eternal life really does come from Jesus. What the risk we run as believers is coming in here week after week thinking that we're the ones that secured our own salvation. And forgetting that he had to touch our hearts so that as sheep we would hear his voice. And because of his call, we could hear his voice. And then, because of his call, we could respond, we could believe, and because of the belief, we could be forgiven and justified and declared not guilty, and then we could be held forever in his protective care. That's how it works. And so Jesus is saying to the skeptics, unless I do something, you can't believe. Thirdly, notice that skeptics don't welcome evidence, but rather they're angry at it. They're angry at it. I and the Father are one. And they picked up stones. And then Jesus said, all right, which one of my good works now? Again, just clarify before I die. Which one of my good works are you going to kill me for? No, you're claiming to be God. That's blasphemy. And then Jesus says some more difficult words. He says, why is it such a big deal that I call myself a God? When in the Old Testament, Psalm 82, it says, you who are the leaders of Israel, I call you. And God called you gods. Because you are the ones that have the word of God, and you're the ones that teach the word of God to other people. And as custodians of the word of God, in a sense, you're gods to the people. So if we call you gods, but I do the work of God, and I actually do things that you could never do, and I actually prove that I'm God, what's the big deal with calling myself God? When I, in fact, prove that I am. But they didn't want to listen. It says, again, they tried to seize him. They're looking for loopholes. They get angrier and angrier. A true skeptic, unless God does something in their life, they get angrier and angrier and angrier. And they just wanted to kill Jesus. Now, how do we apply this? Well, there's applications for some. And in the first service, very rarely do we have people, because who in their right mind would come to church at that early in the morning as our first service? But so we don't have a lot of skeptics maybe that come that early. But in this service, we might. You don't even know why you're here. Why am I in church? I don't know. I came because my friend invited me or something happened and I'm here. Well, if you're a skeptic, we want you to know that we're glad you're here. This is the kind of church where you could come in and figure it out if you think it's true. So we're glad you're here, but we invite you to ask questions. And maybe question your own presuppositions that maybe, just maybe, Jesus could be who he said he was. And if you don't like the name Jesus, look at the works of Jesus. Because that's what he says. Just look at my works. Look at the evidences and see. See if truth doesn't emerge from the evidence. All right, for us, for those of us who are Christians, there's some applications too, real quick. What here they're on your outline, and these have helped me, so let me share them with you. First of all, speak the Messiah's language, and his sheep will hear his voice through you. Speak the Messiah's language, and his sheep will hear his voice through you. Simply put, don't forget to tell the gospel. Let's not be afraid, as Jesus was not afraid, to tell the gospel to other people. Because how is it, answering one of my own goals for the sermon, how is it that skeptical people actually become converted? They become converted when in fact God touches their hearts and makes them sheep, and then you speak the gospel to them, and then they hear the gospel, and then they respond. God enables them, they respond. And he doesn't have to do it through us, but he wants to do it through us. And I know there are times when I don't want to share the gospel at all. But we've got to speak the Messiah's voice. And then the sheep out there, there are sheep out there who have never yet been transformed. They've never yet come into the kingdom. And what we need to do is talk to them. Men, let me challenge you. We need the guys to not be afraid either of talking about Christ. Sometimes I'm on a plane going someplace or doing something, and I know I should tell, and the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, would you just talk to this person? No, Lord, I'm tired. He says, bad excuse. Just tell them. Men, we need you too. Ladies, we need all of us. But generally speaking, I have found guys are transformed when guys share the gospel, and women by women. It's not always that case, but don't underplay the importance. We're here on a mission, not to build buildings, but to be used in the transformation of lives. And we got to speak the message. My brother-in-law sent me this. Hello, is this the sheriff's office? Yeah, what can I do for you? I'm calling a report about my neighbor, Virgil Smith. He's hiding marijuana inside his firewood. Don't quite know how he gets it inside them logs, but he's hiding it there. Thank you very much for the call, sir. The next day, the sheriff's deputies descended on Virgil's house. They found the shed and they found the wood. They chopped it all up. Didn't find any marijuana. They sneer at Virgil and leave, and then the phone rings at Virgil's house. Hey, Virgil, here's Floyd. Did the sheriff come? Yeah. Did you chop your firewood? Yeah. Happy birthday, buddy. I don't know what the application is on that. I just, listen, we find a way to get it done. Guys, there's a way to get it done, and you're involved in this. I'm telling the gospel. We got to share the gospel. Second application, strengthen your faith by zeroing in on Jesus' works. Strengthen your faith by zeroing in on Jesus' works. We know all this. We believe in the miracles, but sometimes we forget them and we don't look at these miracles and say, that ought to strengthen my faith. My faith ought to get stronger because of what Jesus did. I mean, a blind man can see. John Eldred's book, Walking with God, I'm reading through my dog. My daily appointment with God, excuse the acronym, but that's what I call it. And he was talking on this subject about the time when there was a drought in the Old Testament under Elijah. Remember that? And then God told Elijah to pray that rain would come. And so Elijah climbed up to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground to put his face between his knees to pray. He said, go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. The seventh time the servant reported, a small cloud as big as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariots and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came on him. And Eldridge says something that I often feel, and that's that I often pray small prayers. Small prayers. Because I don't believe enough. James quotes this, and he says, the prayers of a righteous man avail much. And then he said, now remember, how many times did Elijah have to take a whack at it? Did he see results in the first round, the second, the third? No, the seventh. Too many times our prayers are wimpy little prayers like, Jesus, be with us. Man, I felt convicted. I do that. Jesus, be with me. You know what he says? Hey, I'm with you. Can't be any closer than I am. The Holy Spirit's in you. You're mine. You've been my son for a long time. Did you forget? He is with you always. Or we pray, Lord, give us good weather today. And that's it. One round and we quit. And then we're discouraged when our prayers don't seem to do anything. And we come to the conclusion that prayer really doesn't work. It would be more accurate to say prayers like that don't work. Start praying like Elijah and maybe you'll see some results. And I said, yeah, John, you're right. Because I got to focus on the Lord who raises the dead, makes the blind see. Strengthen your faith by zeroing in on Jesus. Last, build your life around His possibilities through you. Build your life around His possibilities through you. Where's He called you? I'm reading a great book right now called True North, where the author keeps saying, what's your passion? What has God put on your heart to do? Where does He want to make a difference through you? That's where He'll bless. Your true north. What are the possibilities that God could do through you? Through your ministry? Through your life? It's not over until it's over. Hanukkah on Solomon's porch. Get those cards for your Jewish friends for Christmas. Hanukkah. Tell them you're glad they won. But don't forget that because of Jesus, we've won too. Focus on Him. Take it to heart. Let's pray. Lord, all of us as Your people need You in amazing ways. Give us a heart for those who are skeptical and engage us again and transform some lives, Lord. And thank You for the opportunity of being used by You. And I pray that everyone here who knows You would be able to live this week freer because, Lord Jesus, You are so powerful. Change us from the inside out and give us the joy of seeing You do great things in other people around us. And we'll give You honor and praise. We pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.